Just the way the writers wrote it. Very good job. Thank you. By the way, there will be no heckling today. I see Wayne's here, and then Ralph's with us, and Karen, so no heckling. Good morning. My name is Denny Cass, as you heard, and about today's sermon, if you read ahead, you knew from our e-newsletter that we're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapters 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, if you read that verse in advance of coming here, you're a good Bible student, you know that to adequately do this verse justice, you need someone who is a serious Christian, someone who is well-studying and is extremely knowledgeable about eschatology, that's end times theology, and is also a skilled communicator to explain these ideas. Well, that person wasn't available, so I'll be giving today's message. Welcome to everybody that's here, our friends, our members, and to visitors this morning. And welcome to the large audience that we hear about every week that's listening in on the internet. Once again, my name is Denny Cass. And for those of you who don't know, I usually do the announcements, but I'm part of the leadership team here. Now, I want to start off with a different writer, not a biblical writer, but Woody Allen wrote in the movie Annie Hall, "Those who can't do teach, and those who can't teach become attorneys." So by way of that, let me introduce myself, and I've got a confession to make. I'm not an attorney. I'm also not a teacher. I am, as Jeff said, a trainer. And although sometimes people will use the terms teaching and training interchangeably, there is a difference, at least from the way I look at it, because at the end, as a trainer, I'm responsible for people being able to act on what we teach. And if I'm effective today, you will be able to act. At the end of today's sermon, if I'm successful, you'll walk away with a valuable skill that you'll be able to employ. And the skill, if you're thinking about what that is written in Paul's letter to the Thessalonican church, and it's a warning. So let's bring that up. We're going to read that together right now, our scripture. And you read along, and I'll read it to you, okay? It says, 2 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, rather by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." So, what are we going to focus on today? The key verse is the first part of verse 3, and it should be up right there right now, and it's, "Do not be deceived." Do not be deceived. So what's going on here? And what does this mean? I mean, it's a short passage of Scripture, but why is Paul writing this? And what does it mean to the church today? The missional marker we're going to cover, and that should also be up there right now, is the centrality of the Word of God. Now, as we've been studying our Thessalonians, the first letter and now the second, Paul refers to this, if you remember, and you've heard it a few times, as a model church. They were model because they followed Paul, but Paul was following Jesus. So Paul follows Jesus, the Thessalonians follow Paul, and now the Thessalonian church is starting to have some of these churches springing up, and they're following the Thessalonians. That's what it means to be a model church. The Thessalonians were living it out in their lives. But it all comes back to the source of being the missional marker, a healthy missional church. They were following God's word. They were doing what they were told to do. Okay, hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a big, long word, but really it's just defined as the study of scriptural interpretation. And a fundamental rule of scriptural interpretation, hermeneutics, is Scripture, and you can follow along if you feel good writing this, it's in your bulletin. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Or said another way, the content of something cannot be totally understood unless you understand the context it was written in. In other words, content without context is the formula for confusion. And here's what I mean. Think about this. In the Bible, we have an accumulation of literature. We have in the Bible, we have letters, we have history, prophecy, prayers, poetry. So what does this mean to me, Denny Cass? What does it mean to you? Well, for instance, you can't read prophecy the way you read history because history is an eyewitness, actual recounting of events. And prophecy is talking about what's coming forward. So you can't read the two in the same way. Now, likewise, you can't read a letter the way you would read a prayer. You can't read something written to one of the churches the way you would read, say, Psalms. Different intent, different audience, different purpose. So you can see, I think, that you have to understand the context before you can understand the content. To understand the context of these verses in 2 Thessalonians, let's look at some related scriptures and what light they can shine on this end times writing. Now, a part of the scripture that Caleb read last week was John's revelation that he wrote about end times. And near the end, does anybody have a red letter edition Bible? If you do, okay, I see. Red letter. If you've got a Bible and you say, what did they run out of black ink? Why are some of these letters in red? It's because that's Jesus speaking. And now that you know that, you can be really smart when you share that with others. So in the end of Revelation, this is John's prophecy. Okay, he's writing about end times, but you'll find a section when we get to Revelation 22, 12 through 13, and it's in red. What does that mean? Jesus is talking, right? And here's what he says, starting in verse 12. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So, what does that say? Breaking it down, Scripture tells us earlier that Jesus was there at creation. And this Scripture confirms Jesus is coming back. When? At the end of time. In addition, it says he will give to each person according to what they have done. So it's very clear that, number one, time will end. It will end when? When Jesus comes back. He says he's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And at that end time, there will be judgment. And what is that judgment based on? Do you remember the movie City Slickers? These guys go out and they're with this fellow who's going to take them out and they're going to learn how to be ranch hands. And he tells this group of tenderfoots, he says, one thing. And that one thing, when it comes to what we're looking at, that one thing is your choice. Your choice on what you do with the historical fact that changed the world, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That single act was the one thing and the only thing that will allow us, sinful humans, frail fallen beings, to be in the presence of God, our Creator, the Creator of the universe, not just for a time, but for all eternity. I've said it to my kids, my own kids. I've said it to the athletes that I coach. I've said it to my friends. I'm saying it to you now, and I'll say it to anybody that listens. You will live and die by the choices you make in this life. You will live and die by your choices. In the movie Gladiator, Aurelius Maximus, played by Russell Crowe, is a Roman general, and he's preparing to send his troops into battle in the opening scenes. And his last word that he delivers to them as he's on his horse is this. He says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity. Now, the gospel version of that, the gospel truth, is the decisions, the choice you make today will determine where you spend eternity. You will live and die by the choices you make. It's really as simple as that. But in spite of it being simple, it doesn't make it easy. Amen? We spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out what that's going to look like. And this, what I just shared with you, is the essential truth, the most important thing, the most important thing. And it's essential, and what makes it essential is it's related to salvation and where you and you and you are going to spend eternity, that decision that you make. So, the Thessalonian scripture speaks to something essential. Jesus' return, judgment, based on what? Our decision. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Now, the scripture then goes on to warn about something important. We've talked about essential. Now, I want to talk about important. The time of the end. And what does it say? It repeats what's been written in other scriptures as it warns about when this will happen. And I'm going to go now. Remember we said scripture will interpret scripture? We're going to go to the gospel right now. Mark 13. And we'll start in verse 3. And I'd like to read this for you. It's going to be up on the screen if you want to read it yourself. But Mark 13, starting in verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." So there you go. Jesus said it. Said exactly what Paul said. Watch out for those who deceive you. He went on to talk about the signs that would indicate end times. You hear of wars and rumors of wars, and do not be alarmed. Why? Because he said, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. He went on, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. It's kind of like watching the news every night, isn't it? What's Jesus doing here? Well, he's giving us information. He's giving us information. First to those close followers, and then through Mark's writing, he's giving us information that's not essential, but it's important. And why is it important? Because what Jesus is effectively doing is talking about what's to come. He's talking, they're recording a historical event where Jesus was prophesying. When we see these things occurring, we want to know that, yeah, this is the way it should be. It's so that we're not ignorant. We know it's coming, okay? We'll know what's coming next. Now, spoiler alert, you ready for this? Remember when Jesus came in and we celebrated Resurrection Sunday just a short time ago? Jesus came as a Messiah, and the Jews didn't recognize him. Because the Jews, they looked at the prophets, and they were looking for something totally different. They were looking for a conquering king to liberate them from Rome. And they got something completely different, didn't they? He came in, not as a conquering king, but on a donkey, prepared to be the sacrifice that would save the human race. In the same way, I tell you that, because just as the Jews didn't recognize the coming of the Messiah, they failed to recognize him when he came. I think in the same way, a lot of us are going to fail, even though we know the keys that predict end times, we're going to fail to recognize when it's actually here. I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't recognize it at all, and all of a sudden it happens and goes, Oh, man, how did that happen? Well, you weren't paying attention to the keys. So let's recap. Two things I want you to walk away with today. Essential. Essential, when we talk about something that is essential in the Bible, it's anything related to salvation. That's essential. Important is everything else. There's nothing in the Bible today that shouldn't be in the Bible. It's written, yes, by men, but inspired by God. It's God's word, and there's not a single jot or tittle that shouldn't be there. So why does Paul see it as important to warn us about those who are, as he says in 2, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come? Why does he then go on to say, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come, and until the rebellion occurs, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Let me answer why he gives that warning. Remember in this series, we said Paul was modeling Christ, and the church, the Thessalonian church, was modeling Paul. Well, it all goes back to Christ, and they did such a good job, it passed right through, and they were actually doing such a good job, they were modeling Christ. So going back to Mark 13, I'm going to go a little bit further along, because remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's go Mark 13 up to 20. And Jesus is still talking, and he says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, there's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Jumping ahead then to Mark 13, verse 32, Jesus wraps it up by saying, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on your guard. You do not know when that time will come. So what did Jesus say? Don't be deceived. Exactly what Paul said. Same thing, different words, but the same meaning. Don't be deceived. Because not even Jesus knew when the day would come. Not even Jesus knew. So don't you think that if Jesus didn't know, that it's kind of logical, nobody else is going to know? So when you see this, when you hear about end times, when somebody says it's going to happen on this day, it's coming, this is the time, get ready. Run, because you're dealing with a false prophet. Finally, let's talk about motivation. Why would these false prophets do this? Here's the deal. As Jeff, who, by the way, that was a brilliant introduction of me, Jeff. As Jeff talked, I train in dealerships, the art of persuasion, the science of selling, and selling and persuasion, that's a lot of what we do when we go out and we encounter non-Christians. They're over here, and we want to show them that there's real benefit to walking with the Lord. We want to see a life change take place in them because of their choice. And so here's the deal when you're dealing with persuasion, the art of persuasion, the science of selling. There are two factors that need to get somebody from here to here. Facts feed the logic. People need to have facts because facts feed the logic. But emotion comes from a slightly different direction, and emotion gets people to move. So facts are critical. You got to have facts. Most people are not going to act just on a whim. They need some facts. But what's finally going to get them to move in a lot of cases is they were tugged emotionally. So the reason Jesus warns about this, and Paul echoes this warning in Thessalonians, is the model church, the Thessalonian church, was under attack. Jesus knew those who followed him would be under attack. He knew that deception was coming, and he warned them in Mark, and Paul's warning them now in this letter. He's warning. In fact, the truth is, if you're a believer and you're not getting a little grief over what you believe, you got to really look at, are you living out what you believe? Because we should be living a life that is, if not all the time, at least occasionally under attack. And if we're not being attacked, we're probably not in the game. You're probably not acting like a good follower. Simply put, for believers in this world, and Jesus said it in the Gospels, you will have problems. But then what did he said? What did he say after that? But don't worry, because I've overcome the world. So these false prophets come along, and they're trying to tap on people emotionally. Why? Because they're saying, time's almost up. Gotta move. Okay? And they're doing this to manipulate people. And it's being done by antichrists. There, I said it. Antichrist. I didn't say antichrist. That's something different. But if you look in John, his epistles, he talks about antichrists. And if people are preaching, prophesying this, they're antichrists. And you can find these. In fact, if you look on what's called today Christian television, they're all over the place. And I'm not going to take, and a lot of these are affiliated with the Word of Faith movement, and I'm not going to take the time, and I'm not going to even dignify who they are by naming them. I'm not going to tell you about Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Robert Tilton, and the list goes on and on. I'm not going to say their names, okay? But you can watch TV on any day, and these guys, they're antichrist because a lot of times they're saying things directly in contradiction with the gospel. Many of them have prophesied end times. Many of them have talked about a second coming before the end times. What did it say here? When Jesus comes, game over. So be aware of this. I read a book last fall that was very interesting. I was getting ready one morning. Fox and Friends was on. And in the book, The Power of Failure, NFL Hall of Famer Fran Tarkenton talks about failing. And all of his valuable lessons in life came from failing. This is a guy who's a Hall of Famer, who won the Super Bowl, who went on to succeed in business. And he's saying, my biggest and best lessons came from my failures. And then he talked about something that I said, I've got to get this book, because he talked about how every day he set up a scenario where he imagined himself desperate. He said his success comes from the idea that he was desperate. And what he did is he said, by acting like I was desperate, like this was the most important day, it put him in game mode. This was the championship game. There was no timeout. And at one point, you realize when you're in game mode, the game will end. At this time, his actions and decisions that determine the outcome will be the best they can be, because he had prepared for it and he was desperate to make the best play this time, right now. So, in the same way, the Christian is aware of the keys. You've heard about the keys. We've heard about the end times. Don't be surprised when you see these keys. And he knows. If you've read your Bible and you believe God's word, you know that the end is going to come. And this should help us, just like Fran Tarkenton wrote about, to be desperate in our lives. God gave us one life. We're not going to go on forever in this life. We got one chance to get it right. And this is our championship game, and there are no timeouts. There's a time limit, and the end of our life will come And then the most important thing is the essential thing. And what's the essential thing? That Christ came, he lived, he died, and is coming back. And by claiming what he did, we can live with Christ, with the triune God, for all eternity. That's the essential thing. When you talk about the essential truth of the gospel, one thing, and that is Christ came to save us, and our choice will determine our outcome. But in the meantime, our memory verse, and let's read this together, 2 Thessalonians, the first part of 3, and it's written, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way." So while you're playing, while you're being desperate, while you're in your game, while you're out there trying to act out the best life in honor of the God that created you, don't let anyone deceive you. Keep that memory verse in mind, because it's one thing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can share with those in attendance today, our friends, our family, and our visitors, and with those that are listening online, that you gave us absolute truth in the Bible, and you gave us things that were important, and you gave us one thing that was essential, and that is how we can live with you. So we thank you, Father, and help us as we live this out, that we are not deceived. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.